We're opening our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And when we open to 1 Samuel 25, we look back at about 3,100 years ago to the pasture lands of Judah, where David had grown up, in the time of the year when the green pasture lands were spotted by the sheep ready to be shorn and the goats as they were scattered about. It's shearing time. And we read in 1 Samuel 25 in the first verse the dreadful announcement that Samuel had died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name. Thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who's this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And it went up after David about 400 men, 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." Come to verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. Verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." Verse 25. We find Abigail now with David, speaking on behalf of her husband. "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my lord, be as Nabal." Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with mine own hand." Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. He became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him as wife. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, I pray that you give wisdom now for the ministry of your word, for we know that each of us, each day, finds ourselves confronted with the possibility of a reaction that could destroy a ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd put us on guard by your Spirit today, especially as we would encounter those that the Bible would define as fools, that we might be wise and walk before you with a perfect heart. Thank you for the example that is set in your word this evening. We pray that you would help us this evening to look into your word, and may your word look into our hearts and send us out better fit to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you open up the book of Proverbs, you find that in the Old Testament book of wisdom, there are over 70 references that paint together an intricate portrait of a person that the Bible calls a fool. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the fool is prone to slander. Proverbs 10 and verse 18, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. That the fool sins with confidence. Proverbs 14 and verse 16, the fool rageth to sin boldly and is confident. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17 and verse 10 that the fool is beyond correction. In fact, the Word of God says, a reproof, just a word of admonishment, is more unto the wise than 100 stripes for a fool. The fool, you see, has no heart for instruction. Proverbs 17 and verse 16, he has no heart, the Word of God says, for wisdom. So we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 25. David encounters a giant fool. And the giant fool is a man by the name of Nabal. Now David lived, of course, before his son Solomon, who's the author of the Proverbs that ought to guide us in our encounters with fools. He had no advantage of the book of Proverbs, if you will, to guide him. And we discover that David almost lost the battle with this giant fool. The Word of God records for us David's encounter with Nabal so that all of us can be prepared when we face off against the giant of foolishness. You see, we all need wisdom to identify a fool. It may be that you work with someone that the Bible would call a fool. It may be that you go to school with someone that the Bible would call a fool. It may be that you're related to someone that the Bible would call a fool. So ample is the instruction of God's word with regard to the person who is to be considered a fool that we have to assume that we're rubbing shoulders with fools more than we tend to consider. The Hebrew word Nabal actually means fool. In the 25th chapter, in the 25th verse, as Abigail begins to speak to David to plead that he not destroy her husband and their home, Abigail says to Nabal, "Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth," he says, "let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man." Nabal was named fool somehow by his parents, and he lived down to the name. Nabal was by nature a fool. Even his wife could identify the foolishness of his character. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs 26 and verse 11, "As a dog returneth to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." Those who are by nature fools will do what fools do. Nabal was a man, according to chapter 25 and verse 2, who enjoyed enormous wealth. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats. A person can be very wealthy and be a fool. Nabal was married to a wonderful woman. She's described in verse 3 as a woman of good understanding and beautiful countenance. A man can be married to a wonderful woman and be a fool. Nabal was a descendant of Caleb, the man who wanted by faith the mountain that God would give to him. He was a man who had good status at his birth. And yet, he was a fool. A man with enormous wealth, a wonderful wife, and a great heritage. The Spirit of God wants us to zero in 1 Samuel 25 on Nabal in order to learn how to identify a fool. How do we identify a fool? Well, according to this passage, the fool is often stubborn. Nabal is described in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 25 with the word churlish. He was churlish. That word is often translated stiff-necked, stubborn. You'll see it that way in the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy. He was a stubborn, an obstinate fellow. Obstinance often in our culture is discussed under positive headings. Be careful. Obstinance teeters on the point of having a rebellious spirit that the Bible ever so carefully warns against. We hear conversations with parents who say, well, that particular child is the strong-willed one in our family. Be careful. Defining a child even as strong-willed may easily be tipped over into foolishness if it's obstinance and stubbornness with a rebellious spirit. Even so it was of this man. He was a stubborn man. He was antagonistic. A fool is an antagonistic person. We read in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now everybody knew who David was. David had slain Goliath. All the nation was singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Everybody knew who David was, and so did Nabal. You say, how do you know that? Nabal lived in David's backyard. Nabal was a man who knew who David's father was, this son of Jesse. Nabal was a man who knew of David's status in the court of Saul. He's going to reference that. One of the young men, verse 14, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, of how Nabal conducted himself when David appropriately sent his servants to receive a gift of Nabal for the protection that David's servants had given to Nabal the shepherd from the Philistines who would have taken Nabal's sheep and profits. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. A fool is antagonistic. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 17 and verse 12 that it's better to meet a mother bear who's robbed of its whelps than to encounter a fool. Fools enter into contention, Proverbs tells us in chapter 17 and verse 12, very easily. Proverbs 18 and verse 6 says this, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it's the honor of a man to cease from strife, but a fool will continue in his meddling. Fools are antagonistic. So let me ask you this evening, parent, how does your child respond to a directive? This passage is a passage that all of us need to look at. We need to look in the mirror of God's word often and never go away unchanged. But with special application to parents this evening, let me ask the question, how does your child respond to a directive that you give? A long time ago, we learned the wisdom of asking our children to respond when we give them a clear directive. If we say, clean your room, we expect to hear, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad. And maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds kind of formal. Well, it's not hard to say yes, Mom, or yes, Dad, if your spirit's right. But when your spirit's wrong, regardless of the age of the young person, it becomes increasingly difficult. And by asking for that affirmation, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad, now we've passed on a responsibility. Have you ever thought as a parent how often we tolerate disobedience? Do you recognize that when you ask your child to do something and they don't do it, the next time you ask them, they're only 50% obedient? You realize if you ask them a second time, it drops now, they're only 1/3 obedient. And every time you find yourself repeating yourself, you're diminishing their obedience quotient. We found it wise to give instruction and expect a yes, Mom, or a yes, Dad. And while that may sound formal, we found that discipline is very helpful It's helpful to regulate the heart of a child so that they pick up on the responsibility that they've been given and the expectation of that responsibility has been passed along. I wonder if Nabal's parents had such an expectation. Somehow along the way, he had learned in every casual encounter to demonstrate an antagonistic spirit. And we discover in the life of Nabal that a fool lacks gratitude. A fool lacks gratitude. Nabal had indeed been helped enormously by the servants of David. And how does he respond to the help? Look at his selfish spirit in verse 11. No gratitude demonstrated here. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? There's no gratitude in the heart of this man. In fact, in verse 15, his servants will give this testimony. The men of David were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as they were conversant with them, or we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while that we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he's such a son of Belial that a man cannot even speak to him. There's no heart of gratitude. No, instead, there's a very unteachable spirit. No one can even speak to him. The book of Proverbs represents the fool, especially this way, as a person who lacks a teachable spirit. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Proverbs 17, 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, being he has no heart for it? The Lord wants to build our lives. He's given to us a book that guides us in all of our steps. Sadly, often we come at our lives like the person who comes at building a model without any instructions at all, and we wonder why at the end, rather than being a model that's beautiful to behold, there's a mess that needs a whole lot of help. The fool especially has a difficult time receiving counsel, whether it be the counsel of a friend, a peer, a parent, a pastor. Such counsel is often turned away. Sadly, there are those today who compliment independent, stubborn spirits, who expect very little responsibility among those that they're rearing. And we find ourselves living in a nation increasingly populated by fools. Nabal was a fool. He was a fool who was married to a wonderful woman. Now there are those this evening, perhaps, who have read this passage before and they find themselves having a hard time admiring Abigail. After all, it seems she stepped out on her own and she stepped out away from her husband without telling him to intervene and have a conversation with David. And one wonders, how does that square with the submissive spirit that the woman of God is supposed to exude? Well, let me show you what we see in Abigail this evening in the pages of God's Word and perhaps answer the question for you. Was this woman a woman of virtue? Abigail's name means the Father is rejoicing, and I do believe that the Father God and her own father were people who rejoiced. The Spirit of God commends this woman in verse 3 as having a rare combination. She was a beautiful woman, and she was a wise woman. Now, why then did she marry Nabal? Now, that's a good question. Most likely, she was married to Nabal because her marriage was arranged. Thus was the case in most of the marriages during the time of David. 3,000 years ago, it would be very typical for the parents to arrange the marriage even when a child was very young. Even before Nabal perhaps was out on his own and independent, it may have been that his parents and her parents put this couple together. But this is what I know about Abigail. She lived up to Proverbs 31 and verse 12. Proverbs 31 and verse 12 says, a wise woman will do her husband good all the days of her life. In 1 Samuel 25, beginning in verse 14 down to verse 31, the Holy Spirit allows us to listen in as Abigail has a conversation with David for the life of her husband. We learn along the way how this woman interceded for her husband who was a biblical fool. I want you to see that she took this task seriously. She entered into this intercession with speed. When Abigail realized her husband's foolishness was about to bring him great harm, she didn't wait around. She put feet to her prayers. Verse 18, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and raisins and other sundries from the kitchen. Abigail knew something that every parent needs to know, every person needs to know when encountering someone who's a biblical fool. She knew that procrastination was the peacemaker's greatest enemy. She did not procrastinate. She involved herself, and she involved herself immediately. Had she waited to intercede, had she waited to get involved, no doubt David would have had the life of her husband and of every man in her husband's household. When she entered in with sacrifice. The 18th verse tells us that she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed. You think David had 600 servants, 400 of those servants he had already put swords on and had them heading toward Nabal's house. 2 bottles of wine is not going to go very far for 400 servants. Ah, but you need to understand how wine was used in the Old Testament. Wine was used as a cordial to be mixed with water, not to be drunk straight. And so it is that Abigail is bringing both the wine and the sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn. Where did she have access? How did she have access to this abundance of wealth that she immediately allows her servants to carry to David? Well, it's very likely that she was the person most in charge of feeding the servants during the time of the shearing. And so she accesses the wealth of the kitchen. She knew that shearing time was sharing time. Some of you here have had the joy of working in the hayfield or working in the harvest. When I was a senior in high school, I used to work in the hayfields in West Virginia. It was no fun. It was typically hot, and bales of hay, when they spit off the baler, always roll down the hill. And so we'd chase bales all day long, but always for this reward at the end of the day. My, how the food tasted good and how it came in abundance. Harvest time, shearing time, that was sharing time. And so her heart was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to be a blessing for her household and for those even who hated her household. She got involved, but she got involved and demonstrated sensibility. Verse 19 says, she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Now there's the phrase that causes some people to be troubled. What do you mean? She didn't tell her husband? How could she be a virtuous woman? How could she be a submissive bride? Listen carefully. The responsibility of the wife is to honor her husband. Honor is an unconditional responsibility. Submission can be conditional. Just as a child is to obey and honor the parent, but there come times when the parent has asked of a child something that a child should not do, and even a child is known for his doings, whether they be right or wrong. Acts chapter 5 conditions our submission when the apostles said, ought we not to obey God rather than man? Submission is universally conditioned. We are first submissive to God. And Abigail's first priority of submission was to God. And in being submissive to God, she was honoring her husband and being a blessing to him by getting involved even without his knowledge. She knew the danger that he had provoked, and she understood that true submission is not disobedience to God. True submission is doing good for her husband even when it's hard. In verse 36, it appears that Abigail waited till Nabal sobered up. For it says, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of kings, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. He became like a stone." She waited for him to sober up. She understood that there was no sense giving wisdom to a man who was inebriated and under a spirit very evil. She was doing him good when she went to David. More than a few times, I've had occasion to counsel with women who find themselves confused because of an abusive situation in the home. There have been times when I've been asked, "Pastor Phelps, I want to stay with my husband, but whether it be drinking or drugs or just a violent temper, I'm afraid." When those occasions come, the counsel that I seek to share with the testimony of Abigail is this: you need to have a plan to do your husband good. If your plan to do your husband good includes calling the police or dialing 911, that's what you need to do. If your plan to do your husband good means having an escape route from your home so that he doesn't kill you, that's what you need to do. Let me explain. Should your husband kill you in a fit of anger and spend the rest of his life behind bars, he would have blessed you with a journey quickly to heaven. You'll be in the place of pleasure forevermore. He'll be in the place where pleasure does not seem to exist, living with the burden of a guilty conscience and the necessity of standing before God for what he did to you. Did you hear me? You need to have a plan to do your husband good. And doing your husband good may be becoming a modern-day Abigail. Abigail's commended in this passage. She's certainly not condemned. She's an example of a woman who honored her husband when it was hard. There was a book written a number of years ago by Elizabeth Rice Hanford. It was under the title, "Me Obey Him." The basic thesis of the book was, God will never lead your husband to ask of you something that would harm you. I disagree with the premise of that book. I've met plenty of wives, Christian wives, whose husbands have asked them to do things that would harm not only them, but their family and their heritage and the testimony of the Lord. And so I say, with the authority of God's word, it may be that God is calling you even this evening to be a modern-day Abigail. Submission is not absolute. Honor is. Abigail is honoring her husband in a very difficult situation and speaking ever so sensibly and making supplication. How often Abigail calls David Lord, and how often Abigail's testimony is the testimony of one who knows what it means to intercede, to come between, to beg the Lord. Now, she wasn't interested in divorce. She wasn't interested in separation. She was interested in what was best for her household and what was best for her husband. And so we read what she says beginning in verse 25. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee," she's speaking to David, "regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal, let them be the fools. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of thee, Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee in all thy days." Abigail is giving to David wisdom, for David indeed has to involve himself, as you and I might find ourselves involved in ministry to a fool. It's interesting to discover back in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6 that David said, "I will not touch God's anointed." What wisdom of patience he demonstrated in his dealings with Saul, not so much when it came to Nabal. For Saul, he would not lift up his hand against the anointed of God. For Nabal, he would have 400 soldiers strapping on their swords, ready to take Nabal out. And God used the counsel of Nabal's wife to keep David from answering a fool according to his folly. The Spirit of God presents David in this passage, warts and all. He does so in order to remind us of two things: that reactions can ruin testimonies. Reactions can ruin testimonies. In verse 29, "Yet a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound." This is Abigail's counsel to David. "A man has risen to pursue thee," that's Saul, "and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord," that's David, "shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." That's a wonderful Old Testament phrase. And it pictures exactly where every one of us are. We are all together bound in the bundle of life. What does she mean by that? She's saying, David, you're part of God's faithful, you're part of God's heritage, you're bound to the bundle of virtue. In the bundle of life, God's blessings are evidently upon you. You're bound in the bundle of life. And even so, dear Christian, when you came to Christ, he in you and you in him, we are in Christ and seated together in heavenly places. We're bound in the bundle of life with the Lord our God. And she continues, "In the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out." Did you hear her words? David was immediately reminded of a sling not too many years earlier that had taken out a giant. Those enemies, God will sling them out as out of the middle of a sling. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, this shall be," this moment in time, this error that you're almost ready to make, don't let it haunt you. "Let this be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." What wonderful counsel. She reminds David that David has depended on God, and God has provided protection and power for him. She reminds David of the position that he enjoys and the position that he will continue to enjoy. What's she warning him of? She's warning him, don't let your reactions destroy you. The one who can provoke your unrighteous reaction owns you. When you come to believe that you have a right to fly off the handle or act unwisely because you're responding, you're wrong. Our reactions often show more of our testimony than do our actions. David almost reacts in a way that would destroy his testimony and ruin his ministry. And so it is that Abigail continues as she speaks to David and David to Abigail. For we read in verse 32, "David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice, blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself of mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left any unto Nabal by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought to him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened unto thy voice. I've accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast. And it came to pass, verse 38 says, after she had informed him of his error, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, Let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. What a humble spirit she exudes. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. She went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. They were also, and we'll come to this later, the conundrum of the mixed marriages and the multiple marriages of David. But what do we discover of Abigail? We discover that God took the life of Nabal. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God gave to David the greatest treasure of Nabal. Nabal wouldn't give David one sheep, but God gave David, Nabal's wife, Abigail. Horatio Bonner said this, "Calm me, my God, and keep me calm. Let thine outstretched wing be like the shade of Elam's palm beside her desert spring. Calm in the suffering of wrong, like he who bare my shame. Calm amid the threatening, taunting throng who hate his holy name." When you ask the question, what example do I have for how to respond wisely when surrounded by foolishness? This evening we have the best example anyone could ever have. We have the example of the Savior who remained calm as he offered himself for our sins. Will you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Now, Father, this evening as we gather in this place, we pray that you take the counsel of your word and instruct some heart, some parent who needs wisdom to direct and channel those energies that can be channeled so wrongly. Some wife who needs wisdom to minister well to her husband. Some employee or employer who needs wisdom to encounter the foolishness that surrounds her tomorrow. Lord, I pray in all these circumstances that you'd remind us of Nabal, that you'd help us to know that you're in control of every circumstance. And Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our lives to make a difference. And now, Lord, as we gather to remember the Savior who died upon the cross for our sins, his body broken, his blood that was shed, we thank you that we worship the one who, as a lamb, opened not his mouth. We thank you that we worship the one who bore our sins and carried our afflictions. And Lord, this evening, as we gather in this moment, we pray that you would help us reflect upon your goodness, paying the price of our sins so that sin has no more dominion over us. And so, Lord, help us to learn to respond and value the bundle of life that we're wrapped up in, that we would be remembering this evening that we are in Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And Lord, for every circumstance, you've promised us that we can have victory. So remind us of it this evening, Lord. And we'll be grateful, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.